Let me pray just before we start. Heavenly Father, please may we hear, empowered by the Holy Spirit, hear these holy words from you from Psalm 37, and please may we apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're starting a series from the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms are interesting because it's like a series of snapshots and covering different emotions, different feelings. And today I'm talking about wisdom, I'm talking about Psalm 37. Psalm 37 represents, it's an excellent psalm in that it represents the sort of the wisdom that you find in the Psalms. And over the next 4 weeks, we'll be looking at other representative psalms that capture the particular feeling that we'll be concentrating on. These ancient songs of Israel are like an index of life. They give us a snapshot of the way God wants us to live. Particularly today, we're talking about wisdom. And the single verse there for the book of James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." It comes from wisdom. And I'm not talking about sort of a fortune cookie wisdom. You know, sort of the wisdom you get from fortune cookies. You open it up and eat it and read the wisdom and then apply it to your life. Or it's more sophisticated cousin, the sort of do this and that will follow. The wisdom here in Psalm 37 is a way of life, a way of life. And on the front page of your pew bulletin, I think that the way of life falls into three parts. These three parts are, first, a sort of a negative statement that there's forces beyond our control. Forces beyond our control. The second part is that wisdom is more than the good life. More than just the good life. And lastly, that there's a deliverance, that wisdom includes deliverance. But first, let's start with forces beyond our control. The psalm here says that we live in a world where there's forces beyond our control. And just to kind of put us in the zone to be able to think about this, you might be thinking, no, I'm in control. I chose to get out of bed this morning and I'm here and I'm listening to this sermon and here I am. I'm in control. Let's kind of put ourselves a little bit in and start with children. Children are an interesting topic because it's interesting that raising my daughter Evangeline, I didn't think children were controversial. But all of a sudden, suddenly there's this debate that I've realized, nature versus nurture. Does my parenting matter? Or is it basically in my genes and it doesn't matter what I do? Nature versus nurture. And to illustrate this, there's two recent books have come out. The first one is this one, Battle Hymn of the Tiger Mother by Amy Chua, a Chinese American lawyer who's really successful. She lectures in law at Harvard. And this is her story of how she successfully raised two daughters with high expectations and a really rigorous regime of study. So she's writing this as her daughters graduate from university, and she's telling about how she raised the benchmark, and she put them through their paces, classes and extra classes and lessons, and constantly getting them to strive for more. And she says that this worked, that nurture is what matters. The way you raise up people, the way you shape your children is what matters. By contrast, this fellow Brian Kaplan wrote this book, Selfish Reasons to Have More Kids. Why being a great parent is less work and more fun than you think. And he uses twin studies, as in separated twin studies, twins that have been raised apart, to show that upbringing has very little effect and that you just get on and enjoy life with the children. And it's actually genetics that matters. It's genetics that determines the outcome of your children. Battle Hymn of the Tiger Mother, Selfish Reasons to Have More Kids. Whatever the case is, as a child, it's beyond your control. But I think not only as children, I think as adults. It's that we're facing forces that are beyond our control. And Psalm 37 just shows us a couple of things to say that we're in this world, and let's face it, that there are forces beyond our control. So that's the first step for wisdom. And let's unpack that a little bit. You don't have the entire psalm there in front of you. I had mercy on you and reduced it down to a few verses. So some of the verses aren't there, but most of them are. So let's jump in around about the middle, verse 16 and 19. Forces beyond our control. Look, the first is up is wealth. Verse 16. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of the wicked. So here, the socioeconomic forces, how much money you earn, where you live. But then it gets bigger. Look at verse 19. In times of disaster, in times of famine, you can't control a flood. If your house burns down or there's a major natural disaster, forces beyond your control. But not only that, look back at verse 1. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. And then verse 7. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And then down to verse 12. The wicked plot. There's this idea in which there's those around who are against you, those who are against God. And not only are there sort of things like natural disasters, and not only are there sort of, is it genetics or my upbringing, but there's also wickedness in the world. So there's all these forces that are against you, but it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 4, back to verse 4. Not only are there forces outside, but verse 4, and this is a positive verse, but look at what it's saying. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And there's this sense in which you have these desires, these things that you want, these things that you're after, these things that you're planning for you personally, and they're out of your control. And then last of all, if all of that wasn't enough, if the psalmist, King David, who wrote this psalm, hadn't quite made his point, he throws in the problem of evil. Just to throw it in there. Verse 35, he says, God will judge the wicked and bless the righteous. But look at verse 35. He reminds us, I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in his native soil. So he says, okay, you think you're in control? Well, my last point, just to make sure that you really get the idea that there's forces beyond your control, is the problem of evil. What is going on? How can we deal with the problem of evil, that there's this world in which the wicked seem to thrive? How do we live in this world? Where is our wisdom in this world? How, with all these forces beyond our control, how do we live? Now, I mentioned the fortune cookies. I have some fortune cookie parts here. Wisdom. Is this wisdom? I'll read this one first. You're about to begin a prosperous business venture. It's a good time to finish up old tasks. I like this one. Flattery will go far tonight. Amy, if you can hear this on the audio link, I think you look lovely today. This is funny. I'll read this one. You are almost there. And then this one, which is kind of circular. Among the lucky, you are the chosen one. Is that our wisdom? Or are we a little bit more sophisticated? You know those movies where that's so typical. There's a speech at the end, the big event, you know, the car chase, the explosion, the murder, the resolution. There's always that speech at the end where the hero or the heroine says, oh, look, or the donor, or somebody nearby says this speech about explaining the moral of the movie. And really the moral is all these bad things happen and you follow your heart. That's wisdom, says this movie, is you following your heart, or among the lucky, you are the chosen one. I've cleared this illustration with Amy, but Amy bought a book about dealing with it's a book about addictions, because she was working through something particularly at the time, and it's funny because it's this book written by this ex-Soviet guy, and he's his thing for dealing with addictions was, well, hey, you're soft. Suck it up. Just, you know, you're having trouble with something, smoking, just stop smoking. You know, it's kind of this brutal sort of Soviet-style wisdom. And they're kind of the funny end, aren't they, of the wisdom spectrum. But really, if we're thinking wisdom like that, we're thinking in a sort of pre-Galileo, the Earth is the center, Neptune and the Sun circle around the Earth. See, at the time of Galileo, there's this radical revolution that, hang on, the solar system is heliocentric. There's a sun that the Earth and Neptune circle around. And our wisdom needs to be heliocentric. It needs to be have God at the center, not our heart or fortune cookie or some movie or some Soviet-style self-help book. Our wisdom needs to center. Now, look at the way in which the psalmist says that wisdom is God-centric. God-centric. Look at it. Let's jump in at verse 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Delight yourself in the Lord. And then on to verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will do this. On to verse 7. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Verse 8. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. There's this real sort of living sense, isn't there? The sense of being and living. But it's kind of made even clearer by this repetition of land. Check this out. Verse 9. Jump in at verse 9. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Now go to verse 11. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Verse 22. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land. Verse 29. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And verse 34. He will exalt you to inherit the land. There's this concept of living wisdom, says the Lord, is not a kind of a thing in the heart or a fortune cookie thing. It's a kind of this living in a land. And maybe as city dwellers, we have a little bit more difficulty understanding this concept, but we're Tasmanian, but if you're a guest from somewhere else, you're kind of in Tasmania, so you can see how this might work. But this idea in which we live in a place, and the place is important. It's not just I live in this particular suburb and I don't care, but there's a sense in which living is important. And the Lord here is saying wisdom is like that. It's not just a kind of what do I do, this decision, what do I do, okay. It's this kind of living in the place. That's what wisdom is. It's not a kind of, what do I do, I'll check my heart. No. It's God-centric, this kind of holistic living. That one reference from the Gospel of Matthew is a commentary. Jesus is explaining the law, and he uses that same phrase, the phrase from Psalm 37, inherit the land. That if your wisdom is God-centric, not you-centric, that you will have wisdom. That's the shape of wisdom. It's interesting because I think land I'm glad that the land is presented like this, because we so much think that wisdom and the future will be kind of a floaty thing, that when we die and if we love the Lord, that living in the future will be kind of like floaty on a cloud with a harp, and it'll be kind of all sort of dry ice but the Lord here uses land imagery. He wants you to think of farms and eating and being in a particular place. That's what the future holds. That's living now is like living in the land and also in the future. So you constantly this refrain, this inherit the land. So this is where we're up to. We've seen that there's forces beyond our control, whether it's wickedness or whether it's force like genetics or disasters, you're not in control. And we've seen that wisdom is like living in the land, and it's this love of the Lord. It's this kind of, the Lord is the center instead of ourselves being the center, heliocentric. But we still need a deliverer. If I finished here, if I was to finish the sermon here, you would still be stuck in Plato's cave. If I finished here if I didn't tell you about the final verses of Psalm 37, you would still be stuck in Plato's cave. Plato's cave, Plato says the world is basically people watching a wall, and there's some shadows on the wall. And the secret to the world is that there's a fire behind the people, and somebody's doing some puppet shows, and there's shadows cast on the wall. That's the secret to the world. That's the world. Welcome to the world. That's it. Plato's cave. We need a way out. We need deliverance. How are we going to survive? If you're suffering from sickness, if you're trapped through lack of time, lack of energy, lack of money, how are you going to survive? How are you going to live? How will you live with God at the center if it's just stuck in a cave? Where is the way out? Not only that, remember the problem of evil. We're stuck in this cave and there's the problem of evil. It's how do we deal? Not only are we stuck here, but there's this evil and we don't know how it's going to be fixed. The source of our wisdom, the deliverer, is the promised one. King David wrote this psalm, and he was a man that faced great forces beyond his control. God promised him an eternal kingdom. And one from the line of King David enters Jerusalem as the king, the eternal king. And this, it's so important to hear the psalm that God says, "You're stuck. You're stuck. I promise to deliver you. I promise to burst into Plato's cave." Thank God we worship a promise-keeping God. Because in Jerusalem, there comes Jesus, God coming through on his promises. And then we have Jesus delivering us from Plato's cave, delivering us from these forces of evil that we can't control, from forces beyond us that we can't control, and then revealing to us what the shape of wisdom looks like. So that's how the psalm ends. Just jump into the last few verses, verse 37. It's interesting here that the psalmist gives us a clue about the solution to the problem of evil as well. Psalm 37, consider the blameless, observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. There is a future for the man of peace, but sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The Lord says there will be a time when the wicked and the sinners will be cut off, but the future of the righteous, they have a future. And then look on to verse 39. The salvation of the righteousness of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. And so we have Jesus bursting into our cave and delivering us from forces we cannot control and showing us a way to live. Showing us what wisdom looks like. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are a promise-keeping God, that we're in a world with forces, whether we admit it or not, that are out of our control. And yet we want to live wisely. How do we do that? Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came through on your promise and that he shows us wisdom. And he delivers us, rips us out of Plato's cave. We thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, Luke. We're going to